We're doing a sermon series called Bible Highlights, inspired by a dear saint in our church who passed away this summer. And at her funeral, we saw one of her, or maybe probably three or four of her Bibles that were out that were just highlighted all over the place in her Bible, marked up. And so Ben and I are sharing some of the passages that we think are pretty critical in our lives, we think in the life of the church. And, you know, when we highlight a book, we don't just highlight willy-nilly, we highlight those parts that really kind of powerfully summarize and synthesize some of the most important facts or truths that are in the book. And so we want to highlight some sections that are really broad themes in Scripture, but just passages that really pull those out. And if you're somebody who likes to highlight your Bible, you probably already have highlighted a whole pile of Colossians 3. And if not, if you grew up sort of like I did, where you know the Bible's a holy book, you don't mark it up. I'm slowly getting over that. Feel free. This is a good passage to highlight. These 17 verses that Heather just read for us are packed with some of the most succinct and powerful summaries of some of the most important themes in Scripture. And obviously, in you know what hopefully will be less than an hour, much less than an hour in case you're worried, I'm not going to touch on all those themes. In fact, I'm not going to talk a lot about this passage. I'm going to use this passage just to talk about a theme that relates to today. But you know, there's lots of times in Scripture where Jesus and others, Old Testament, New Testament, talk about how there are certain things we're not supposed to do and be. We're supposed to put off or quit doing or being things like lust and greed and anger and slander. And instead, we're supposed to be something new, a new creation, more like Christ. So we're supposed to clothe ourselves with things like compassion and kindness and humility. That's one of the themes, and within that are all kinds of sub-themes. Tremendous themes in this passage around love and the importance, the preeminence of love, and of unity. You know, our church, Unity Baptist, for those of you who know much about Baptist, you probably snicker every time you hear that word, because unity and Baptist together sounds like an oxymoron. But there's a huge theme in Scripture about our oneness in Christ and how we're really to just work really hard to let the peace of Christ rule. That's a theme all through Scripture. Worth tagging. But one of the themes that comes up again and again, Paul ends each of the last three verses that were read with this theme of being thankful, of gratitude, of giving thanks to God. That's actually all through Scripture. The clear message in Scripture, and this passage in particular, is that thankfulness is just supposed to be woven into every part of our lives. And really, gratitude, a spirit of gratitude, a heart of gratitude is a sign. It's a fruit. It's an indicator of a transformed follower of Christ. If you are generally not feeling really grateful or very thankful, that's a gauge that you should pay attention to in terms of your walk with Christ and your maturity and so on. So it's Thanksgiving Sunday, so that's where we're going to land, is on that one facet. I heard this week probably something that lots of you know, that I didn't know, that on a diamond, all of those different surfaces are called facets. It's multifaceted. That's where that comes from. I'd be like Donald Trump. Who knew? Maybe you all did. I just didn't. So we're just going to hone in on that one facet of thankfulness that's in this passage. We are told again and again in this passage, it's just assumed, and all through Scripture, we need to be thankful. The question, of course, is why and how, right? It's easy to say. How do you... Didn't you hate it when your parents said, now you be thankful? Like, what? Is that a command that you can just give? God seems to give that command a lot. So we need to think a little bit about how to enter into that. Now, before we get into that, I want to play a little game. As you can tell, I've been running all over the place making a few errors already. So we're going to play a game to sort of calm myself down. This is a game you might play in your missional communities or over Thanksgiving dinner if you're with people you don't know all that well. Two truths and a lie. Three things about myself. Two are true. One is a lie. So this is the silent version. You can look at those three things. Do you think I can juggle? Do you think that's true or a lie? I love watermelon. Do you think that's true or a lie? And I was born in the United States. Can I sing that with Bruce Springsteen authentically or not? Okay? So take a moment, think about your answers. And so how many of you here believe that I can juggle? Yes, I can juggle, folks. Not that well, but it's a great party trick for my grandsons. They love it. How many of you here believe I love watermelon? Okay. Well, I will just tell you that I love watermelon as much as I love coffee, Coca-Cola, and all beer, including root beer. And I hate all those things. So the two drinks you can serve me when I come over, just a little tip if you want to please the pastor when he comes over. To me, fine wine is Fresca. And a good cold beer after a hard day's work is chocolate milk. So those are my vices. So obviously then I was born in the USA. I won't sing it. I use that as a very weak bridge to what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about two truths, and not a lie, but two truths and a much greater truth. A truth that really overshadows the other, and a truth that kind of is the answer to why we should give thanks, even when you go, why in the world would I give thanks in this circumstance? And sort of the motivation, you know, how it is that we can do that. So the why and the how, that's the greater truth. I've actually preached probably the first two reasons, I know I have, at least the second one, a few different times. And so this third truth is one that God is really drilling into me through a number of sources. And I hope that God will make clear to you what I'm going to try to share with you that I'm really just learning in lots of ways. So the first truth and why we should give thanks is that, you know, the obvious one, we're so blessed. We are so blessed. That's the way Thanksgiving got started. That's what most people think about. We think about all of the abundance and, you know, if we were farmers, harvest, but we can think about tax returns or whatever it is, you know, the homes we live in. Thanksgiving for Canadians really ought to be, you know, it ought to be a statutory holiday. It ought to be mandatory. Because to be alive today in Canada is basically to have won the lottery, right? I mean, we have better education. We have better health care. Now, there's a discussion let's not go into. We have greater freedom. We have greater opportunity and wealth than really any time in history. I mean, kings did not live the way we live. Even somebody who lives on a minimal income, if they have hot and cold running water and heat, and they have the opportunity to just ride a bus to different places, are living like kings never lived, right? So many opportunities. So that's absolutely true. And we should celebrate that. But that's actually not the greatest and the most important reason why we should be thankful, because there is a teeny tiny problem with giving thanks for all of our great blessings and opportunities, and that's simply this, that we don't always feel blessed. And sometimes there's a good reason for that, you know, despite all of the tremendous opportunities and experiences that we have, you know, we live in the best of times, but we also live in the worst of times, right? Cancer, divorce, addiction, depression, job loss, broken dreams, drunk drivers, mass killers with machine guns. I mean, all kinds of things in this broken world can hit us. And sometimes when that happens, the bad just outweighs the good. You can't see the good. You can't feel the good. And telling somebody who is walking through the valley of the shadow of death or of debt or of depression, it is not helpful. It's just cruel. Put on a happy face and smile. That doesn't work. But the second thing is that, and this is more alarming, sometimes people who have not had any significant calamity happen to them still do not feel happy or blessed. Despite huge wealth and huge opportunity, there are a lot of people that we know who are incredibly dissatisfied, who have rung up massive debt because they just always want a little bit more, and who are incredibly jealous of people who have a little bit more than them instead of being thankful for what they have. Despite the incredible decrease in crime, and the statistics bear it out that we live in the safest time, we still have many people who don't feel safe and have incredible fear. Despite increased health and longer lifespans and better quality of health, there's a huge, sometimes negative emphasis on health and longevity and those kinds of things, to the point that people are anxious. Just to illustrate that, I read an article this week about a community called Bethesda near Washington, D.C. These are some stats about this area of the United States. The Bethesda area boasts one of the highest family income rates in the nation. Lots of wealthy people live there. Forbes magazine recently named Bethesda the most educated small town in America. Might go with the high income aspect. And then Self magazine consistently rates Bethesda as one of the healthiest places to live in the States. Lower rates of smoking, obesity, heart disease, and diabetes. Lowest rates in the country. And it was also marked as the second fittest, you know, health, energy, you know, jogging and fitness and all that kind of stuff, second fittest area in the United States. So, if having it all is the key to happiness and what should make you feel thankful, then the people in the Bethesda area should have a lock on it, right? So why is it, the author of this article writes, that on any given day, many of the people striding down downtown Bethesda look either distracted or disgruntled, and few of them are smiling. One person who was interviewed said, "To a lot of people, it looks like I'm living the American dream, but at times I feel like I'm living a lie." A local psychotherapist with the fortunate name Schlesinger, not Laura though, Lisa, sees it all too often. She writes, "In my work, I encounter many people who seem to have everything except peace of mind. They may have been able to successfully complete their mental checklist of what their life should look like, yet they still feel unhappy and have a gnawing sense of emptiness or an overwhelming sense that something is missing." One estimate in this article is that 50%, half of the people who live in this area, are mildly to severely unhappy. And they have everything. One expert partly attributes the problem to the competitive atmosphere. She writes, "It doesn't matter how much you have, because there's a sense that no matter how much you have, it's never enough. And a lot of people are asking, is this all there is? Is this it?" And what I think is a great line, "Like a drug, the benefits of money and power are transient. One always needs another fix and a little bit more and a little bit more." So we should be thankful for our blessings. But focusing too much on our blessings of health, wealth, freedom, whatever, might actually lead to feelings of entitlement. Just look at kids who are given everything by their parents. So kids, when we didn't give you stuff, that was for your benefit, right? Feelings of discontent and frustration and depression exist in incredible numbers in a country and a land and a place where we have so much. So that leads to the second slide. It's a better reason, it's a better truth for why we should be thankful. And that's it. Thankfulness actually leads to happiness. Being thankful first changes our outlook. And this isn't just me talking off the top of my head. There's studies that show this, that demonstrate this, that people who are thankful on a regular, tangible way are people who are happier. The surprising thing is there's a massive study done, I shared it a couple years ago, where people who are thankful are holier as well as happier. A study done of thousands of Christians that were identified in their churches as being some of the most sort of holy, mature, fruit of the Spirit kind of people around. And the author studied these people, and he only found one attribute that was consistent among all of them. You know, they had different kind of personal disciplines and different worship styles and different temperaments and all kinds of things. But the one thing that was consistent was all these people were incredibly thankful. They had, you know, to use a cliche, an attitude of gratitude, right? They had that. So we should be thankful. It's good for us. Little rabbit trail here. if God commands us to do something, it's generally for our good, right? It's generally true that when we obey God, our lives go better. So even though it's hard, when we forgive people instead of holding grudges, we actually experience more joy. We have better friendships. We experience less bitterness. When we follow the repeated commands to be generous and hospitable and, you know, not to hoard and sort of protect what we have from other people, we also experience more joy. We experience greater community with others. We experience less envy and less isolation. And when we honor our marriage vows, we have better marriages and happier families and, you know, just fewer of the problems that come with divorce and so on. So, you know, it's generally true that following God's commands for thankfulness and other kinds of things are for our own good. So we should be thankful first, because that will lead to some good things. However, you know, we need to read the fine print on that as well. There are a few problems with just giving thanks in order to get blessings or to be holy. So you have to read the fine print, caveat, quid pro quo, whatever those terms are that you need to look at. It doesn't work 100% of the time for every person in every situation. These are general rules. They're like proverbs. If you look at a population or a family over time, you will definitely see this graphed out. But there are times when you go, this ain't working. This isn't fair. What if you are thankful and generous and forgiving and all of those things, and you or your loved one gets cancer? What if your spouse leaves you, even though you think you have done everything right? Or what if you think you've done everything right as a single person, and God does not send you a spouse, and you're single, and you don't want to be? Or what if, similar to the Bethesda story, you obey God, you do everything right, and even then you just feel like, is this it? Is this the abundant life that Jesus promised? That happens, folks. I could tell you a number of stories, very often about pastors who experience this. I'm reading a book right now called Emotionally Healthy Leaders that is, quite frankly, kicking my butt, because I see myself in it lots. It's about Christians, often pastors, who sacrificially obey God. You know, they give up better paying jobs and all that, better holidays, better benefits. They serve God, they work long hours, they do their best to do everything right. And in some cases, they actually lead and grow and build what look like really successful growing churches and ministries. And yet, some of these seemingly super successful pastors are feeling burned out, frustrated, exhausted, and far from God. And that story is pretty frequent. There's something missing. So we should be thankful because we're blessed. Being thankful actually leads to greater happiness. They're both true, but they both have limitations. There's a greater truth we need to lean into. Here's the greatest truth. It's really simple, but it's really transformative. The best reason that we should be thankful is what Colossians 3 verse 1 says. You have been raised with Christ. And then Colossians 3:12, where he says, you are God's chosen people. You're his children. You're holy. You are holy and dearly loved by God. The reason we should be thankful and pursue peace and forgive and have unity and all those things in Colossians 3 and all the other lists is not to be blessed. It's not to earn our salvation, but it's because the greatest truth is we have already been blessed with the greatest possible blessing, to have communion with God, to have, it's a cliche, a personal relationship with God. The challenge with that cliche is it's not always true, is it? Sometimes when you look at different people, their relationship with God doesn't look very personal. It might not even look like a relationship. When we lean into the fact that we can have a relationship with God, that's the greatest reason to be thankful. might seem obvious, might seem kind of Sunday school, might seem simplistic, and it might even seem ridiculous, but let me unpack that a bit and try to drive home why I think that's so important and life-transforming to get our heads around and then to actually lean into it every day. So, first, this is a basic theology. This rests on believing that the Bible is true. So if you believe that the Bible is true, one of the great themes from the beginning to the end is that our greatest longing and need as human beings is to know and experience God. That runs from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. Last week, Ben preached on Colossians 1, and he emphasized that God is the main character of the Bible. It's true. We're secondary characters in the story. But the grand story of the Bible is how this main character, God, continues to reach out to these secondary characters, us, and trying to restore relationship with him. The story of the Bible is God created us in his image and everything was good and we messed up, and the rest of the Bible is God trying to provide ways and pathways for us back to him. Our greatest need, our greatest longing is for relationship with God. That was broken in Genesis 2, I think, maybe 3. And in Revelation 21, it's all about how we will walk with God and will experience blessing with him. The goal and the blessing of the good news of Jesus Christ is that we can experience life with God. We can be raised with Christ. We can be God's children, holy and dearly loved. Not just in heaven someday, but now. That's the greatest truth. Now, when we miss that, when we shift it to instead thinking about God's blessings, instead of God being the greatest blessing, there are a few things that happen. Number one is we miss out on the greatest blessing. Which is why you can be like Bethesda or pastors of successful churches and have everything and feel empty, because secondary things have become primary in your life. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God writes that my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Jesus picks up that theme in John 4 when he talks to a Samaritan woman by a well, and he tells her that only he can provide living water. And he says to her, everyone who drinks this water in the well that she's got water for him, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's a powerful metaphor that Jesus is using. We can want lots of good things in life, and they are good things. It's not wrong to want security or comfort or family or success or water or Fresca or chocolate milk. But none of those things, and all of them combined, will not and cannot fully satisfy us, because we're wired for something more. We're wired for communion, for community, for relationship with God. Sky Jethani, who wrote a great book called With, I would recommend it to you. He writes that one reason why people walk away from the church is that they've been immunized against faith in Jesus. So they have received and believed a lesser form and a dead form, that's what antiviruses are, right, I think, of Christianity. They have believed that following Jesus is about doing things so that I'll be blessed by God, which is actually another definition of religion, right? Controlling God to kind of control your life. A lesser form of life instead of life with God. So God's blessings are great, but they aren't the greatest blessing. God is. Sky Jethani goes on to say that the phrase personal relationship is cliche. That lots of people treat our salvation and our relationship with God like a contract, like a belief in our head, something we do on Sundays. But the words personal or relationship or with don't really describe our walk with God for many of us. There's a worse reason why we need to be careful about this, and something that happens when we shift knowing God for wanting God's blessings. And that's actually one definition of idolatry. When we obey God and do everything right in order to get God's blessing, we're doing two things. First, we're making what we want more important than God, than desiring God. And anytime you put something before God, that's idolatry. And the second thing is we're actually trying to manipulate God. We're actually trying to force God into doing what we want by following the contract. Sky Jethani calls this life under God. When we obey God so he'll bless us, he calls it, that's actually life over God, where we believe that if we do the right things, then he has to do what we want. But God is God. He's the main character. We are not. He does not play by our rules. And so some people walk away from faith when that's the gospel that they've believed and it doesn't work. And they go, God, you didn't keep your end of the bargain. There's another thing that happens when we misplace our deepest longing for stuff instead of God, and that is that we will never be transformed. We will never be like Christ. There is no way to live Colossians 3, all those lists of don't do this and do this, or Romans 12, or the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. We can't put to death our natural earthly nature. We can't take on the characters of compassion and kindness and thankfulness outside of life with God. Just as we do not earn salvation by obeying commands, neither do we experience the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, merely by obeying a bunch of rules. Those attributes, those characteristics are called fruit of the Spirit for a reason. They're what God grows in us. They're not what we, you know, scrabble to attain. Jesus says in John 15 that we need to abide in him and remain in his love so that he will abide with us. And he says when you do that, when you experience life with God, then he says you'll bear a lot of fruit, but apart from me you can do nothing. So what happens when we grasp this greatest truth, when we really live it and lean into it? We make God and his presence in our life our number one longing and desire. And all the other things which are good, we make secondary. Well, here's a pretty powerful one. In addition to some of the opposite of the other things, having fruit and thankfulness and so on, when we grasp that our greatest longing has been fulfilled, no matter what is going on around us, that in Christ we are loved and forgiven, and that God is with us, then even when all those secondary blessings, all those secondary longings, which are real and good, but when they're not fulfilled, we can actually still be thankful. So instead of a person who seems to have it all and seems dissatisfied, you can have a person who seems to have had everything turn against him, and they are still thankful, grateful people. That's why Paul can write that we are to give, that we are to rejoice in all circumstance. And if you know the story, how Paul and Silas could sing songs of praise while shackled and in stocks in a prison after being beaten and whipped, when everything has gone against them, because they knew the truth of what Paul wrote, that nothing could separate them from the love of Christ. It's why we need to, in the words of Colossians 3, let the message of Christ dwell among us richly as we teach and admonish each other. It's why we need to come together and sing the psalms and the songs and the hymns. We need to sing these songs. We need to remember who we are. We need to reflect on our greatest blessing, but we need to find ways to do that and lean into that throughout the week. Walking with God is the greatest blessing. Understanding it is the key to thankfulness in any circumstance, and it's the key to the transformed life that we're called to live. So this doesn't happen very often, but I actually have time for Q&A before I wrap this up. So as you've been listening, do you have any questions or comments? Have I skipped over some things and in trying to make them condensed, made them unintelligible? You want to ask? Or is there anything you'd like to share? Okay. Yeah, Kent? Giving thanks to God for everything in Ephesians. Okay, there's two passages, and I'll talk about for everything in a minute. I know that there's a passage, I don't know if it's that one, that actually says in everything. So I'm not sure about the translation sometimes, whether that's in or for. But I will say this, in some of the reading I've been doing about this, is that if your greatest desire is to walk with God and to have Him walk with you and to desire His will in your life more than anything else, then we know, and we've talked about this in the past, that sometimes the hardest things that happen to us, what do we always pray for? Take Him away, take Him away, take Him away. And sometimes what we need to pray is, God, if You're not going to take it away, use it to draw me closer to You. Use it to transform me. Use it to accomplish Your will. I mean, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking forward to the worst ever thing, could at least a mental state, knowing what was to come, thank God for the cross because He knew what it would accomplish. So we don't know what our suffering and our challenges are going to accomplish, but I think we can thank God for them in the sense that we can say, God, if this draws me closer to You, God, if You can use this to draw other people to You, then thank You for it. Yeah. All right. Let me close with a couple of ways that we might be able to lean into this and apply it. First of all, I'm sure this applies to most of us here. It applies to me. If you're a follower of Christ, but you've slipped into thinking about, longing for, wanting God's blessings more than God Himself, then I just want to give you a verse, Colossians 2, verse 6, to think about and one way to apply that. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, "So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him." How did we receive Christ? We came to the end of ourselves. We realized our desperate need for Him. And we made Him the greatest need of our life, and we asked Him to save us, to bring us into relationship with Him, and through Him with God. That pattern needs to be a daily pattern. That's not something we just did once, and now we go on, and do something different, which frankly is kind of a descriptor of my life very often. As we received Christ, with that same dependence, with that same cry, God, take my life, lead me, guide me, be with me. That's how we're to live every day with Christ. Secondly, hopefully you got some Thanksgiving or thanks cards or something as you came in with your bulletin. And, the typical thing that I probably would have said on Tuesday when I thought about this message was write a thank you card to somebody, and that's a good thing to do, but buy your own card for that. We should be thankful, and it does good for us and it does good for other people. Too often, and I'm hugely guilty of this, we don't express our thanks to people, and we should. But I'm going to encourage you to write a thank you card to God. And write down in your own words what you're most thankful to God for. And then you're going to keep that. and I'm going to encourage you to put it somewhere where you will see it regularly. Your bathroom mirror, your fridge, all these things say something about you, by the way, but we won't go into that. You're hanging from your rearview mirror in your car, on your TV or computer screen, maybe even as a bookmark in your Bible. Write a thank you card to God, summarizing what you think God has been saying to you through this message, what you believe about the greatest gift. Put it somewhere you can see that and be reminded of that, and maybe read that and pray that every day for the next while, and try to live from that. Okay? I also want to close with this. The first two reasons to be thankful, because we're so blessed and because being thankful leads to good things, that's true for anybody. Anybody, everybody, the whole world. Those are just principles that apply to everyone. But the third and greatest blessing of walking with God, we believe, is only for those who accept Christ as their Savior. So if you've never done that, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you can ask Him. You can invite Him into your life to walk with you. Ask Him to forgive you, to fill you, and you can commit your life to walking with Him. And if you have any questions about that, you want to talk with someone more about that or pray about that, you are free to talk with me after the service. And there's lots of other people who you probably know better than me here who you could do that with. So I'm not going to close with prayer, and we're not going to start singing right away. We're going to give you 3 or 4 minutes in just quiet to reflect and to write and to pray. And then the musicians will come up here and we will close with our final song and the benediction. And now may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever He may send you. May He guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May He bring you home rejoicing at the wonders He has shown you. May He bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Go with God.